Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Our Holy Father, thou Creator of all things and Redeemer of every life that is committed to thee through Jesus Christ, we lift our hearts in gratitude today for the happiness which we enjoy. We thank thee for the brightness and the beauty of the out of doors at this season, for warmth and strength of Christian friendship and fellowship, for work to do and the ability to do it, for music and art and all pure pleasures, for the awareness of thy love and for the assurance of life everlasting in Jesus Christ. We pray for thy forgiveness of all our sins. Wilt thou pardon us for our failure to live up to our own standards, for our self-deception in the face of temptation, for our blindness to suffering of those about us, and our slowness to be taught by our own suffering, for our complacency toward wrongs that do not touch us, and our oversensitiveness to those that do, for our refusal to believe at times that thou wouldst use us in small positions and our brethren in greater positions. Our Father, wilt thou make our hearts tender today toward those to whom this day does not bring as much joy as it brings to us. We would present to thee that which thou hast given to us and would ask of thee that thou wouldst make us increasingly the channels of thy love, thy mercy, and thy redeeming power. For we ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May we continue worship by singing hymn number 428. Jesus Christ is the world's amazement. Born nearly 2,000 years ago in a remote province, reared in an otherwise insignificant village, for about 3 years an itinerant teacher who traversed the highways and byways of Palestine, eventually nailed to a rugged Roman cross, he has moved the earth, as one has put it, with a greater impact than all the armies that ever marched, than all the navies that ever sailed, than all the parliaments that ever sat. Jesus Christ is the world's amazement. Strange as it may seem, the ever-increasing power of this Palestinian over the lives of people through the centuries has centered in the cross on which he was crucified. That cross has become the lodestone of human hearts. One day, Thackeray was walking along a road west of Edinburgh, Scotland. He was accompanied by three friends. Suddenly, they stopped, for there in front of them, they beheld a wooden crane protruding from a quarry. It was silhouetted against the sky and so placed as to assume the figure of the cross. Thackeray gasped one word, and that word was Calvary. Presently, they moved on in silence, and then after a bit, they began to talk about things divine. That evening, Thackeray discussed sin and salvation, death, and the eternal beyond. What power the cross has over people. I have read somewhere that on one occasion, a raging group of rioters rushed into an art gallery in Paris, bent on a mission of destruction. But they came to a quick halt, for they saw hanging from the wall in front of them a masterpiece, the crucifixion. The wild light went out of their eyes. Tears came instead. Quietly they dropped their heads, and silently they stole from the building. What power the cross does have over people. Today it is the official symbol of Christianity. It is stamped upon books. It is emblazoned upon flags. It is erected above graves, reared above the skyline of city and village, enshrined in sermon, sonnet, and song. How may we explain this phenomenal persistence and power of the cross? Why should what one has termed the image of a gallows tree ever become the recognized emblem of our religion? Why should the mangled, blood-splotched form of a despised and homeless teacher, done to death long ago on a jagged, uplifted beam in a faraway land, have such an attraction for men? Why should the cross, so tragic and so terrible, ever become a universal magnet? Why should we sing in the cross of Christ be glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time? All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Why should Paul, a scholar of the first magnitude, pen these lines? The word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified, Christ the wisdom of God, and the power of God. Wherein lies the power or dynamic of the cross? We cannot, of course, expect to answer this question adequately, but there are some simple statements we would make as the basis for our meditation this morning. In the first place, we see in the cross the dynamic of a unique disclosure. In the crucifixion of Christ, we behold what God is really like. For countless generations, men had wanted to know what God is like, and God began to reveal himself through the centuries in word and deeds. Yet despite these revelations, man actually knew relatively little about God until Jesus came saying, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, for the Father and I are one." In Jesus Christ, we get a glimpse of God in his sinless, selfless life of service, to be sure, but supremely in his sacrificial death on the tree. On Golgotha's bare brow for 6 long hours, the curtains were pulled back in order that we might see that God is essentially and eternally a God of suffering love. Eternally, yes, for the cross, you know, was but the translation in terms of history of a cosmic fact. I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. But even could I see him die, I could but see a little part of that great love which, like a fire, is always burning in his heart. The cross of Calvary did not modify God's attitude toward humanity. It manifested it. It brought into human visibility for a short season that inner cross that is ever upon the heart of our Heavenly Father. Is this our view of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Too frequently, I fear, it is not. One has remarked that one of the great tragedies of life is our misunderstanding and our misrepresentation of God. All too often, we fashion God in our image. We project our weaknesses and our imperfections, and we make God a cruel tyrant, an arbitrary judge, a whimsical giant who wields a mighty club at will. But Calvary says that God is love, and love is agony. God loves, and because he loves, he suffers anywhere and all the time that man sins. What power that revelation has over people, what power it ought to have over us. It should change our lives and send us out to change the life of our world. As I kneel before this uplifted beam with its quivering burden, I recognize that I'm in the presence of the supreme revelation of deity and would say, "Oh God, if the heart back of this universe is like that, thou canst have my heart forever." We see in the cross the dynamic of a unique disclosure. In the second place, we see in the cross the dynamic of a mighty deed. No ordinary death was the death of Jesus. It was more than a tragic event in the life of a good man. It was more than a heroic martyrdom. It was more than a unique disclosure of God's nature and his character. In his crucifixion, Jesus did something once and forever. He performed a mighty deed in the realm of the supernatural. I do not understand fully just what that deed was, and I do not believe that the mind of any man can ever completely comprehend it. We speak about it as propitiation, as satisfaction, as substitution, as sacrifice, as atonement, but in the last analysis, these are just words that endeavor to express a truth, and that truth is too big for us. This much we know, however, Jesus at Calvary dealt effectively with our sin. Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He bare our sins in his body upon the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood and try his works to do. We are saved by the Christ of the cross and in no other manner. By simple faith in the atoning death of the divine Son, we secure deliverance from the guilt and from the grip of our transgression. This is the heart of our God-given message, the message which our world needs so desperately in our day. We see in the cross the dynamic of a mighty deed. In the third place, we see in the cross the dynamic of an eternal debt. The cross places every Christian under heavy obligation. It says to each of us who names the name of Christ, you are no longer your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. In Florence, Italy, in the convent of San Marco, there are some cells. And on the walls of those cells, understand, there are some pictures, six of them. And in those six pictures, Dominic represents the human soul as it stands face to face with the cross and the crucified Christ. In the first picture, Dominic is bewildered. He hides his face in his hands as though he were horrified at that which he is beholding. In the second picture, he's questioning. He knows there's a deeper meaning somewhere, but he has not located it. In the third picture, the significance of what is transpiring has dawned upon him, at least in part. He realizes for the first time that Jesus is dying for his sin, that he is suffering in his stead, and so he calls out for forgiveness. In the fourth picture, the joy of pardon is written all over his countenance. In the fifth, he stands with outstretched arms as though contemplating so marvelous and matchless a love as that displayed before him. In the last picture, he's kneeling on one knee, half in homage and half in the recognition of the fact that in the cross there is a call to action. There is a constraint to service. The cross places every Christian under tremendous obligation. Paul realized that, and that realization caused him to shake the Roman Empire to its very foundations. Augustine realized that, and that realization transformed him from a sensualist into a saint. Martin Luther realized that, and that realization made him defy wickedness in high places, even within the church itself. David Livingstone realized that, and that realization sent him to the dark and benighted continent of Africa. Throughout the ages, there have been multitudes who have realized that, and that realization has led them to live for the glory of God and for the good of their fellow men. If they could stand before us today, I think that many, perhaps most of them, would say the love of Christ constrained us. For we concluded that if he died for us, then we ought to live for him. Vicarious sacrifice is the greatest spiritual force in this universe. When it once becomes clear to a person that Christ has done something for him that he could never do for himself, he cannot be the same again. Let the cross grow real to us, and in growing real, become a central and superlative inspiration, a major dynamic for daily Christian living. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. May we bow together for our closing prayer. Our Holy Father, as we stand this morning in the shadow of the cross, we thank thee for that which thou hast done for us. And we pray that this may call forth in us a responding love that will cause us to give our best in devotion to Thee and to the advancement of Christ's kingdom in this world. For we ask it in His name and for His sake.